Wonderful music. Thank God for it. Please take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 in God's holy word. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're going to read from the scriptures there as we consider the message today, God's expectation for young women. God's expectation for young women. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'd like to begin reading in verse 9 through verse 15. If you're able to stand, that would be great in respect to God's word. But if you're not able to stand, don't stand. I understand fully. If your friend doesn't have a Bible, maybe you can share your Bible. We can examine the scriptures together. It says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old or 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan." You may be seated. God's expectation for young women. In this particular context, he portrays both a battle and a blessing. I see it in a fourfold sense on both sides. We see four battles that young women face. And then we see four blessings that young women can reap or enjoy. The key to getting the blessings is to winning the victory in the battle. And these are not just for young women, but actually in a general sense, it's true of all of us. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to come under temptation. It's not easy to live a Christian life. No sooner than you confess faith in Jesus, you're attacked by Satan. Then you realize you have this old flesh, which has lusts and desires, which run in opposition to the way God would have you to live. And so you face temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about that when it tells us, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It can happen to a man, it can happen to a woman, a young person, a teenager can fall into temptation. Jesus himself was tempted, yet he never sinned. He showed us how to face temptation and not succumb to it. In this particular passage, the young woman is tempted in four ways. She has to battle on four fronts. And if she can get the victory in those, she can find the place of God's blessing, meet the expectations that God has for every young woman. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that's the verse after verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Then he says, "Wherefore, God has not allowed us to be tempted above that we are able. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape so that we can be able to bear it." So God makes a way out, and we don't have to be a victim. We can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, it's very heavy. There's some heavy words used here. Damnation, casting off her faith, following Satan. Wow. Does this mean the woman's not saved? I don't believe so. Let me say this. It's possible that she is. Someone can be a church member, but not have their name written in heaven indelibly. They can be a member of a church and still not be a born-again child of God. Because being a church member doesn't get us to heaven. Many people have religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "In that day, the Lord will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We want to make sure we have more than just a tacked-on Christianity or that we're just a member of a church. I can promise you, as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, that not everyone here, if Jesus were to come right now and rapture his saints, not everyone here would go. You have to be born again. He must be saved. And so in this passage of Scripture, it's possible that the young woman as a member of the church was considered as a widow, even though she's 60 years of age and below, considered as a widow, possible, to be put on the church roster of needy widows who are widows indeed who have no family members. She may not be truly saved, and her character may come out that she truly is following her true father, which is Satan. It's possible. But I think it's more probable that the teaching of this passage is dealing with young widows who are saved, but who go through the four battles of temptation and thereby forfeit the blessing of God on their life. They're not willing to meet the requirements or the expectations that God has for young ladies. Now, in this passage, the context is teaching behavior of the church toward widows. I understand that. But he comes to now the younger widows. They had a husband. Their husband passed away. They may be a widow indeed. They have no living children, no nephews, grandchildren to help them. So they are bereft. They need help. Or they may have grandchildren. They may have children and grandchildren or nieces and nephews who can help them. But they are widows who are not enrolled because they're 60 years and below. Basically, the idea is they could possibly still have children. They would still want to be married. And so Paul recognizes that here, and he tells Timothy how to deal with these younger women, and he gives some counsel for them so they can be recipients of the blessing and not just go through the battle and fail. I would suggest to all of us that we all face these battles. The very first battle is the battle of submission. And in this passage of Scripture, the young woman is having a problem of temptation to be unsubmitted to Christ, unsurrendered. This is something that's not new. We all deal with this. Every day we have to resurrender ourselves to the Lord. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my life. I give you my passions, my ambitions, my motivations, my goals. They're yours. We have to continually surrender ourselves to Christ. Look at the verse, if you would, verse 11. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. What are we talking about? The idea of wax wanton indicates someone who would grow weary or would be unable to take the pressure of being alone. To wax wanton comes from two Greek words. The idea of the words is the word stereon. And that word means to remove. And the other half of the word is the word hynia, which is the word for reins. So the etymology would be to remove the reins. It would be to take, for example, a horse. If you have a horse without a halter, without a bridle, the horse is loose. It's very hard to keep a horse under control without the bridle. The bridle helps keep the horse in check. This is the word that's used here. The young woman may be saved. She has no husband. Her husband has passed away. She's considered as an example in the church. But as a young woman with her desires and passions, which are not illegitimate, she may feel unbridled in her lusts, tempted to not submit herself to God, but to submit herself to her own desires so she can get her passions satisfied. I think this is what he's dealing with. She gets to the place, basically, where she gets out of control. She has an unbridled surrender. It's a lack of surrender. She loses her submission, her yieldedness to Christ. Rather than being dominated by the Spirit of God, she's dominated by her own selfish desires, her lusts, her passions. Now, folks, God has given us good appetites. The appetite for sex is legitimate. The appetite for sleep is legitimate. I feel bad for Brother Roy because he's trouble sleeping. That's got to be one of the worst things in the world. It's a legitimate appetite, sleep. It's a legitimate appetite for snacks or eating. But these can be satisfied illegitimately by catering to our base desires, our lust, instead of submitting everything in our life to Christ. The Christian life, after you're saved, is a life of surrender, submission. Who are we going to submit to, God or self? And what happens is this woman gets a little anxious and she starts chafing. She starts pushing, if you please, against the will of God. She starts if you almost as if she's pushing off the lordship of Christ over her life. It says she's pushing against Christ. She's waxing wanton against Christ. So basically, she gets to the place where she becomes more concerned, more consumed about what she wants than what God wants with her life. Now, he's not disparaging marriage. We know that the Apostle Paul held marriage in high esteem. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he advised some to not get married because of the extremities of the time. But marriage is a good thing. Hebrews chapter 13 says marriage is good and honorable. So he's not saying the woman cannot get married. If her husband died, she is legally and biblically able to be remarried. But if she has submitted herself to the New Testament church as a servant and has, like Anna, given herself to prayer and serving Christ, then that should be her priority, and she should not determine to leave that and go find something else that would make her happy. The point that I think Paul is making is this young woman needs to learn to submit to Christ and not be unsubmitted. She learns to be able to lean on Christ, to find her satisfaction in Jesus Christ, to find the sufficiency of Christ in her life, to rest upon him. We sing that chorus, he is all I need. This is the point, is he the one that can fulfill me? Listen, your greater husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're married to him. And this is true, male or female. We all face that temptation to do our own thing, to go our own way, to satisfy our deeper desires and not subject or submit ourselves to the law of God, the will of God, the authority of God, the authority of a New Testament church. We just want to be out there, loose as a goose on a noose, doing our own thing to please the flesh. We have to say, no, I need to surrender myself to this lordship of Christ. He's in charge. And I can only make those decisions which please and honor him. If it's God's will for me to marry, he's going to bring that person to my life, and it better be someone who is honoring God and fears the Lord and is truly saved. That's a proper spirit to have. At the same time, perhaps God has put me in this position single as a widow that I might be an example to the other ladies in the church, and he's using me to be a servant and a prayer warrior, so let me just wait on God. God can take care of me. I don't have to feel a sense of panic. I can depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby I can have everything I need. Listen, we face the temptation, the battle of unsurrender or unsubmission. And submission is always a challenge. By the way, biblical submission is taught in the Word of God. And for any one of us, a child submits to their parents. A wife submits to her husband. A man must submit to God's authority. Submission is one of the keys to a victorious Christian life. She faces the battle number one of waxing wanton against Christ and wanting to be married no matter what, God's will or not. That is a lack of submission. The second battle she faces, and by the way, these go in sequence. Lack of submission starting. If we lose the battle of unsurrender or lack of submission, we will eventually face the battle of unfaithfulness. And we see that in verse number 13. It says in verse 12, describing the same woman, it says, she has damnation, because he's referring to the widows, the younger widows, have cast off their first faith. Don't be too scared by the verse. I don't believe he's talking about unsaved women. He translates here damnation, which is the same word. The Greek word is krima, which means to judge, to discern. In some context, it can mean condemnation. And this is what I believe he's saying, is that the woman, by her lack of submission to Christ and her panic to do what she wants and think that she's going to miss out, even though God said, I'll take care of your needs. Her lack of submission leads her to be unfaithful to her commitments spiritually. Unfaithful to the dedication she originally chose. She chose to be surrendered to Christ. She chose to live her life in loyalty to Jesus in the New Testament church as a widow to be a blessing to others and serve others. Basically, the passage of Scripture speaks of someone who might reject. The word that's used in the King James Bible is, she cast off. The word means to reject, to violate, to let go, even to despise, to treat it lightly, the commitment that you've made. I'm not sure of the extent of her commitment, but she must have had her first love and her first loyalty to serving God. She, under the authority of the church, she had decided that she would allow herself to be single as a widow so that she can be effective as a servant for Christ. Somehow along the line, her lack of submission began to lead to a lack of faithfulness. It's a similar concept that's used in the Word of God when it speaks of a woman who would consider breaking wedlock. She's unfaithful to her marriage covenant. In fact, the verse used, and I put down one of the verses, Proverbs 2:17 says, she forsaketh the guide of her youth, she forgets the covenant of her God. That is, she gives up on the devotion of her marriage, the dedication of her marriage, she relinquishes the duty of her marriage, and she's not diligent in the relationship with her marriage and her husband. There's a breakdown. She breaks down in her faithfulness. She's not faithful at home, and she's not faithful at God's house. She's therefore, because of her lack of submission, which is the root sin, and because she loses that battle, she's losing the battle of just general faithfulness. And she has cast off that faith or that loyalty, that spiritual fidelity that she should have for the Lord singularly. It's now divided. Now again, he's not saying it's wrong to get married if you've lost your mate. And if you're here and you're single and you have never had a marriage, you are available. If you're looking for a mate, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what it's about. But the point is, that was like that banquet Friday night. They started doing that, asking questions. Here's what I believe the Word of God is teaching. That if we don't have a surrendered heart, before you know it, we start to become slack in our responsibilities, our devotion to Christ, even our devotion to the Word of God. And you know what? When we get unfaithful, it leads to the third battle, and we start to really go down fast. So unsubmission or unsurrender leads to unfaithfulness, where you might even cast off your original dedication, the faith that you'd put in Christ, not getting rid of your salvation, but getting rid of your obedience, and so hurting your testimony as a child of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. I want to show you something here. I believe this passage links with this current Timothy passage to help us understand what's going on. 1 Timothy chapter number 7, a very important passage. Look, if you would, at verse 32. The same writer, now he's talking to the Corinthian believers, and he describes the duties that are inherent in the responsibilities of marriage. Look at verse 32 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I would have you without carefulness. In other words, he doesn't want them to be confused or uneducated or overly concerned about this. He wants to set the record straight. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And so he's not saying that if you're married, you're not right with God. But he's simply relaying to us the reality that marriage can become an encumbrance if we're not surrendered to Christ. Either not being married, chafing against it, say, well, I wish I was married. If I was married, I could be a better Christian. If I was married, why doesn't God bless my life? And we start to get bitter, and we start to get complaining, and then unfaithful. On the other hand, we can get in our marriage and get so used to the relationship we have in our marriage that we use that as an excuse to not be a faithful Christian. But our first devotion should be to the Lord, verse 33. He that is married, and this is the reality of it, this is a battle we all face. When we're married, we care for the things of the world, how we may please our wives. It's not wrong to please our wives. But let me tell you something. It is wrong to please our wives and displease the Lord at the same time. And we allow our wife, the loyalty to our wife, to usurp the Lord we have to Christ. That's sin. Christ is first. We must honor Christ's word first. No marriage can be blessed if we're just living for each other. Now, we should love each other and live for each other. But if we're living for each other and not for him, Our marriage is being torn. It will be torn apart, and it's going down. Christ has to be Lord of our marriage. And he has to be Lord of that relationship we have with each other. And a godly wife and a godly man love each other, but they love God more. At least they should. Look at verse 34. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. He's talking about a married woman and an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and careth for the things and that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. Comprehensive holiness. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then he draws the point, verse number 35. This I speak for your own profit. He's not condemning marriage, and he's not saying you shouldn't love your mate. But here's the point, verse 35. I'm not writing this to cast a snare on you. I'm not trying to make it difficult in your marriage, and I'm not trying to say it's wrong to have a relationship with your wife. This is what he's basically saying. His point is, verse 35, we need to attend upon the Lord without distraction, faithful. We can't use any excuse. Well, I'm married. I have children. Or my house. We can't use excuses to be unfaithful to Christ. They never cut it. God's grace is sufficient. He can help us be the husband we should be, the wife we should be, and have the godly home we should have, and still honor Christ and be faithful. And it should be obvious that there's not a testimony of unfaithfulness. So the first temptation is to be unsurrendered or unsubmitted. If we fail in that battle, we soon become unfaithful. And that leads to number three. Notice, if you would, in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. Look, if you would, in verse 13. Now it gets worse. This woman goes from being unsurrendered to unfaithful. And now she becomes unruly. It's kind of a heavy verse. It says that this same widow learns to be idle. She wanders about from house to house. She's not only idle, as if that wasn't bad enough. She becomes a tattler and a busybody. And she speaks things which she should not or ought not. Wow. She's unruly. She's out of control. The picture here is one who is basically becoming ungodly in their behavior. They're acting in the flesh, not in the spirit. They're carnal. Their unsurrendered heart has led to an unfaithful life, which is resulting in an unruly behavior. And it's affecting other people. And it's a poor testimony for Christ, and it shows her lack of discipline. It says that she basically is idle or lazy. This is just the opposite of Proverbs 31, godly surrendered wife. Proverbs 31 describes how she's very diligent, and she labors hard to meet the needs of her family, care for her husband and her children, and she has a testimony of diligence. He describes this woman as undisciplined. She lacks sobriety. Sobriety is a great word. It means to be serious-minded, sober-minded. She's undisciplined in her time because he says she wanders. The word wandered has to do with someone who strolls around aimlessly with no direction, no purpose. They just flitter the time away. They're wasteful. That wandering, that waste leads to an undisciplined in heart because it says here that she becomes a gadabout. She goes from house to house. She's not content to stay at home and do what she should be doing. She can't wait to get out of her house and go see this person and go do that thing. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go shopping or to go out and be with your friends, and that's not the point. We're talking about a habitual practice. We're talking someone who neglects their duties and who is aimless and undisciplined and does not care for the house. This can happen to the man, too. We can become lazy, spiritually lazy, physically lazy, and we can become, because of laziness, undisciplined. Undisciplined in our minds, undisciplined in our bodies, undisciplined in our habits. We live in a basic age of undiscipline where there's an unruly spirit. It's not submitted to Christ. Proverbs chapter 7:11 says this, the lady is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She's loud and stubborn, she wants to get out there and she's got something to say. And not only that, she goes from house to house. She's moving about, visiting different homes and so forth. And it'd be great if she was going to be a soul winner, going to be a blessing, but that's not what's happening here. It says she's undisciplined in her habits. Look at the verse. It says she becomes a tattler. The root word of tattler has it somebody who's bubbling at the mouth. It's kind of an amazing way to put it. She's just frothing at the mouth. She's always got her mouth going. She's got ratchet jaws. She's just loose. She's speaking. She got always something to say. It's not that she can't, a godly mouth should speak for Christ, but this is speech that's futile speech, vain speech, empty speech. It's wasted speech. It's unnecessary speech. We call it she's just a talker. You get to the place here where sadly, because of her unruly spirit, she's actually involved in secret gossip. Because it says in the passage, verse 13, she's a tattler and a busybody. Because of her idleness and her unruly spirit, she becomes a talebearer. Churches have been ruined by this. Homes have been ruined by this. And people's lives have been destroyed and hurt by talebearers and gossipers. And it cannot just be the feminine gender. It can be the masculine gender. I remember a youth group I was in, and some of those young people were just as, they were as cold. I don't know if they were ever saved. And I myself was very weak in my Christianity, but these young people, they were harsh, they were unkind, they were thoughtless, they were rude, crude, mean, they were self-centered, they were in a clique together, they hurt other kids, they gossiped about each other, they come upon each other and said things evil about others, even in their hearing, on purpose to hurt them. There was malice involved. These people were unruly, out of control. You know, folks, if we're not surrendered to Christ, we lose the first battle. We become unfaithful. We lose the second battle. The third battle, we become unruly, undisciplined, out of control. And the flesh is running the life. And because the flesh is running the heart, it's running the mouth too. And the mouth is very volatile because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And the heart is revealed by what comes out of the life through the lips. James said, if a man can control his tongue, he can control everything in his life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 16, 28 says, a froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Whisperer. The Bible talks about that in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16, 28 says, a froward man genders strife. And Proverbs 26, 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Oh, no gossiper. Thank God there's no more strife. Yeah, that cleaned that up. Proverbs 18, 8 says, the words of a talebearer are wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly, hurting. So she's basically, this person becomes undisciplined in their heart. And they also are undisciplined in their spirit because they can't control the spirit that connects to the tongue. I've told you before, Sidwell Baxter said, the first screw to get loose in every Christian is the screw that holds their tongue and that evil member. The tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity, James says. Oh, how it destroys. Oh, how it hurts. Notice the word busybody. A busybody is someone who is unable to mind their own business. And they're concerned about what everybody, that next person is doing. They're unable to concentrate. They're unable to put themselves in a position where they do what they're supposed to do because of faithfulness. And they're committed to it. And so instead of tending to their own life, they tend to others' lives. It links with their gossipy spirit. And their backbiting and their talebearing and so forth. This undisciplined spirit, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, the woman is to have a meek and quiet spirit. That's not what this lady has. Her spirit is out of control. She has a disposition that doesn't reflect the spirit of Christ. She consequently has a demeanor that is loud and sometimes obnoxious. And many times her dress goes with that. Those are messages for other times, but I think the point that we want to make is she has a problem. What is the problem? The basic root problem comes because of her unruly spirit. Look at verse 13. She speaks things which she ought not. She can become a slanderer, a backbiter, a gossip. She can sow seeds of discord and dissension, hurting families, hurting people, undermining, and even devastating people who mean well by unwholesome words, perverse words, ungodly words. You know, it says, and I thought that was interesting, Pastor Starnes was preaching on love, and he said, did you know that one of the kindred words of the devil has to do with speech? And he was right. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that the deacon's wives are to be grave, sober, not slanderers. The Greek word diabolos, devils. So devils and slanderers. In fact, the very word devil means to be a slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren, the devil. He uses his mouth to attack people. A man or a woman can have a slanderous spirit, diabolic, where they speak things that they ought not, and the tongue is out of control. This is an unruliness that comes because of an unfaithfulness, which has all started because of an unsurrendered spirit. This is the battles the woman faces. This is the battle the man faces. This is the battle young people face. We pray for victory. Years ago, my father wrote this poem. I think it's always appropriate. It's called Gossip Town. Have you ever heard of Gossip Town? On the shores of Falsehood Bay, where old rumor with rustling gown is going the livelong day. It isn't far to Gossip Town. For people who want to go, the idleness trail will take you down in just an hour or so. The thoughtless road is a popular route, and most folks start that way. But it's a steep downgrade. If you don't watch out, you'll land in Falsehood Bay. You'll glide through the alley of Vicious Town and into the tunnel of hate. Then crossing the Add To Bridge, you'll walk right into the city gate. The principal street is called They Say, and I've heard is the public well. And breezes that blow from Falsehood Bay are laden with Don't You Tell. In the midst of the town is the tall Tail Park. You're never quite safe while you're there, for its owner is Madam Suspicious Remark, who lives on the street, I don't care. Just back of the park is Slander Row. 'Twas there that good name died, pierced by a shaft from jealousy's bow in the hands of envious pride. From Gossip Town has peace long fled, but trouble and grief, sorrow and woe, you'll find instead. If you ever chance to go, I pray that we'll stay away from Gossip Town. I pray that we won't have an unruly spirit because of an unfaithful life, because of an unsurrendered will. And finally, the battle that she faces is found, if you please. And notice in 1 Timothy 5, verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. She goes from the battle of unsurrender to unfaithfulness to unruliness, which results in the saddest repercussion yet. And that is what we call ungodliness. Basically, unholiness. An unsanctified life. A life that's not pleasing to God. In this ungodly position, she becomes one who serves Satan. He or she becomes one who helps the cause of Satan, not the cause of Christ. Becomes a stumbling block. Now, this person could be lost, but I think it's talking about a Christian who's not surrendered, who becomes unfaithful, who becomes unruly, and eventually becomes unholy and ungodly. And they become a scourge, and they become a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone, and their life is being used by the devil. Satan's deceiver, and Satan is a defiler. When he came to Eve, and the Bible teaches clearly right here in 1 Timothy 2 that Satan approached Eve first. It doesn't mean when it says that Eve was, or Adam was first in the transgression, or Eve was first in the transgression. It means basically that Satan approached her first, not Adam. She was approached by Satan separately from her authority, from her husband. That's why she fell. She breached the responsibility she had to be under the authority of her husband, and Satan singled her out and isolated her from her husband and manipulated her. The point that I believe Paul is making to young Timothy is, says, be careful about the younger ladies. Warn them about these four battles. The battle of being unsurrendered, which can lead to the battle of being unfaithful. It can lead to the battle of being unruled. It can lead finally to the battle of being ungodly and unholy. And then he gives us the positive blessings. If there's four battles that we can win, then the blessings will come. And notice the blessings are found, if you please, in that wonderful verse, verse 14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Let them bear children. Let them guide the house. And let them give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And the adversary can be anybody who's looking at the church or who's looking at the members of the church. He gives this lady the four God-pleasing commitments. This is what God expects of every woman, regardless of her age. We saw earlier that the older widows had a testimony of bringing up children, being faithful to their husbands in prayer and godliness, and washing the saints' feet, relieving the afflicted. They had a high-profile testimony. He says, that's what it should be for every woman. I want to suggest to you ladies this morning, if I may, and this may be a little more gender-heavy for the feminine gender, but men, let's make the application, and young people, don't lose the application for you. If you can win the battles, you'll receive the blessings. But the blessings come by being in the place where God wants you to be. And the very first place he wants you to be is in the bonds of marriage, loyal and faithful to Christ and your husband. Faithful to your husband. Married. And being faithful to your marriage vows. That's a blessing to God. That pleases him. 1 Timothy 2 says, or Titus 2 says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that God's word be not blasphemed. That's the profile. If a woman's devoted to her marriage and her vows, she's far less likely to step outside and be panicking about satisfying or gratifying her desires. She's going to be in the covenant blessing of marriage, walking in submission to God and her husband, and God will make her faithful and fruitful. That's the first calling. The second calling is to bear children. It says here that she might bring up children. And that is, folks, that means more than just have them. It means to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to rear the children, to be a devoted mom, to want to see your children go on and serve Christ. Ladies, it's better not have children than to have children without the willingness to fulfill the duties of a godly mother. Children need a mother. The mother's indispensable. Now, there are cases where tragically the mother's gone or the father's gone, and there's these tragic situations, but that's not the norm. Normally, God wants the mother to have a major influence on the house. And it says here that she is the person who brings up the children. Of course, she's under the headship of her husband, and he's, of course, primarily responsible, but she has a responsibility as well. What a joy it is to see a woman who's devoted to her children and doesn't have time to be a busybody or a tattler, either one, because she's got her children and her house and she's spending the time nurturing them and teaching them and wants to see them serve Christ. That's the second great blessing. And the third great blessing is found when it says she's to care for the house. The word that's used there is oikodespotao. It means to rule or manage the house like a CEO. Woman, hey, you like that, don't you? The woman's to be a CEO, chief executive officer of the house, taking care of the home. Make it a palace for your family. Make it a refuge. Make it a haven. We've had enough of the outside world. We want to come into our house, and it's a place of joy. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of harmony. It's a place that's beautiful and clean and separated unto Christ. What a joy to have a home like that, cared for by the wife. Everything you see, from the white sheets down to the tablecloth, is a demonstration of her diligence and her commitment to please Christ and be a blessing to her husband and her kids. Praise God for that. This is the woman's privilege. It's one of the great joys of our life is to rule that house, to care for it, to prepare it, to oversee it. The word is very clear, a despot, a manager. She has the privilege to be a homemaker and a homekeeper. That's her priority, that's her calling, and then she's to do it excellently. The home should not show strong evidences of neglect. Yes, there's times when all the ragamuffins are running around and the place might be like a disaster zone. But by and large, the home is a place of order because it has someone who's in charge. And that's not the man, that's the woman. The four blessings of the woman are: one, her husband, her marriage; two, her children; three, her home; and finally, look at verse 13, she also, or verse 14, she is not to let the adversary speak reproachfully. She's to be very careful of her spiritual life, and that is, protect your testimony, young woman. Don't give opportunity for Satan or anyone else to mock the church, to blame the ministry, to undermine the testimony of the Word of God by your poor testimony. And this can be true of any person. Many times a young person or a man or woman has brought a blight upon a church because they were unfaithful, because they were unruly, and they became ungodly, and they became unholy. And it hurt the testimony of Christ. And it hurt the body of believers. And it became a scar, a reproach. He says that they not speak reproachfully. Reproach means to speak in contempt, to mock, to be critical of, to blame. And to be blamed that is valid blame, accusation, reproach. To bring something into a bad light, something that mars the testimony, hurts the example. He says, let the woman be careful that she sets forth a light for Christ that's above reproach. Don't give Satan an advantage, and don't give Satan's minions an advantage to mock the work of God, to criticize the church because of certain so-so woman who's unsubmissive, who's unfaithful, who's unruly, she's ungodly, she's unholy. It becomes a great scourge, not only to her house, but to the house of God. I challenge us all this morning, if we can conquer the four battles, we'll receive the four blessings, the fullness thereof. To be that woman in the center of God's will, grateful and thankful, submitting to Christ and finding Christ sufficient. Fulfilling the great ideals that God has for every woman, her house, her husband, her children, her spiritual life. Seeking to be faithful and honoring God's word, being an example. It's possible this morning that you're here and you'd say, you know, I'm not a widow, I'm a younger woman and I want to marry the right person. Let me encourage you to be patient. Wait on the Lord. Pray on it, trust in the Lord. God will provide specifically, and he will provide uniquely for you the person that you need. He already has one for you. Pray about it. Wait upon God. Don't chafe. Don't get anxious. Don't panic. Don't run ahead. Wait upon the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we can conquer the four battles, we can enjoy the four blessings. How about you this morning? Men, we need that. Young people, we need that. But especially ladies today, he's talking about the younger widows. They need that for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you'd say today, I want to rededicate my life to meeting God's expectations as a woman. I want that to be the priority of my life. In this age of radical feminism, where women have jettisoned the concepts biblically of their place, it's really sad to see how many Christian women have been tricked and fooled by Satan and follow that ideology. You might get what you want, but you're not going to like what you get over time, because God's expectations bring the blessing. If we meet that, in 20 years we'll say, I'm so thankful I didn't embrace the false ideology and philosophy of the feminist crowd out there. And praise God for the women that don't do that. Praise God. We need every one of them.